Good morning. Let's just bow our heads in a short prayer. Thank you, merciful Father, for beautiful feet. Thank you for your gospel message. Thank you. We pray that prayer and scripture can make a difference to this world. We pray that prayer and scripture can make a difference today, especially to soften those hearts that are so troubled and bring peace to this earth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, being a Christian in a church like ours is not about levelling up or levelling down, as we've heard in our reading just now. But it's about being on the level in your faith, being stable and balanced. Your personal faith in Christ, the Lord, and I'm going to use the word Lord as St. Paul uses it for now. See, when your faith is on the level, your belief and acceptance of him as Lord and as the one who resurrected from the dead is what saves you. Full stop. If you believe those two truths, that Jesus is Lord and the resurrection saves you from sin, the resurrected Christ saves you from sin, that's it. It's as simple as that. You are saved. We make things quite complicated. We like to add on things to what we already have. It's kind of what humans do. And I actually have to say, the passage today that I thought we've just heard, I have to say that's a complicated passage. I had to read it quite a few times to get an idea of what was being said there. You know, it's complicated. The language is dense. You know, it's really, really rich. I'm not sure the translation, we got it quite right. You know, there's a lot of problems about translating the Bible into language and nuance and meaning. And it does sound confusing. I'm not sure what it means to bring Jesus down, to bring him up, which is why I thought about things being on the level. But verse 10 is a key, absolutely key verse in the Bible and a key verse for us. Worth reading again. If you just declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, and I underline that because that's all it takes. Nothing more, nothing less. There's some other points we can learn, and I'm going to unpack those as well because I think they're useful. You know, you believe in your heart as well as in your head. It's heart and head. Law does not save. The law does not save. And because the law does not save, we must therefore not judge. We must not judge because judgment leads to rejection. And rejection does not help anybody. It just makes things worse. Now, when you look at a work of art or you listen to a piece of music, you appreciate it with your mind. You know, the skill of the artist, you know, what it's a picture of, and, you know, you might, the non-aesthetic meaning, you know, when it was painted, what the subject is and so on. But you also believe, you know, you also bring your heart to it. You know, it might make you angry, or it might give you enormous pleasure, or it might make you sad. It might be a poem that reminds you of something, or a song that takes you back to an event. But our response to art is both, you know, head and heart. And somewhere, you know, when you look at a work of art, you meet it somewhere, you bring your world to the art and it brings its world to you, and you kind of meet somewhere in the middle. And, you know, that's, I think, what St. Paul's talking about when he talks about head and heart. Your conversion is not just a conversion of the mind, it's a conversion of the heart. You've got to mean it. It's not just all upstairs. And both sort of leap about like two dancing squirrels. You know, you look at Ruskin Park, you know, and you see the squirrels dancing around. And that's like your head and your heart. You know, they're two things. Sometimes they don't get on and sometimes they do. The heart is perhaps the sort of instinctive response. You know, it's perhaps slightly irrational or impulsive. Whereas, by contrast, the head response is more rational, more shrewd, more candid. The heart believes, St. Paul says, and the head cries out. And I say you need both as a Christian because both intertwine. So going back and talking about being on the level, you know, it's a matter of balance, head on one hand and heart on the other. And you could say that prayer is an activity of the heart and understanding scripture, an action of the mind. And so if your head and heart provide balance, then prayer and scripture are necessary for a healthy faith balance. And I think that can flip-flop. You can read scripture with your heart and speak your mind in prayer. But whichever way round, it's a matter of balance. Your faith expressed in prayer and the Bible should be both head and heartfelt activity. And if you're all heart, you're more likely to burn out. You're more likely to get hurt. If your worship is all about feeling and, you know, your sense or emotion, you know, you risk losing your way. Equally, if your faith is all about your head, you risk becoming a Christian nerd. So you've got to get a balance. We've got to get a balance right in church between feelings and response and phenomena and reason and rationale. And that's perhaps our job as leadership. You need heart and mind, brain and soul. God develops both in us. You see, it's reason and revelation. Reason with the mind and revelation through the feeling of a knowledge of God, which passes all understanding, etc. There's another thing I think that comes up in this passage which is important, and that's something that I think St. Paul is struggling with a bit. You know, he's got the kind of end of the elephant's trunk and he's swinging it around and he says it's long and thin, so it must be a snake. But I think he's trying to work something out here, and I think it's what we now call behavioural conditioning. Now, if you're an educationalist or a psychologist, you know what behaviourism is. You know, I'm not a behavioural specialist, but I work with behavioural specialists, and it's become quite a science. But I think what St. Paul is touching on is this thing, you know, that the Pharisees, what they do is they try and control people's behaviour for reward and punishment. That's essentially what behaviour is. Rewarding, modifying behaviour by a process of reward, punishment, acceptance or rejection. So St. Paul is describing this in the first few verses. They're using behavioural control, the Pharisees. You know, he's saying that the traditional teaching of religion is to say this, is if you do what I say, you please God and you go to heaven. But if you don't do what I say and you disobey me, you go to hell. It's, you know, it's like how you train animals. You know, good dog gets a walk and a bone, and bad dog goes and sits in the yard. We do it at school. You know, John Paul and Francis at their school, if they're good, they get pizza and a trip to Chessington. If they're bad, they get put on a list which is published on the wall, and they don't get those things. You know, it's really, it works, but it's cheap. You know, St. Paul in this passage is saying, you know, he rejects it. God doesn't work like that. The God of love is not into reward for good behaviour and punishment for bad. It suits the church to teach that, but it's not what it's about. St. Paul says this, that God sent his son. God sent his son to save human beings. No conditions. The old order of law and behavioural conditioning is over. We're not animals that require training or control anymore. All that is gone. Because there is no condemnation in Christ. There is no reward other than the reward of the belief in Christ by faith. Faith, and this is really key, is its own reward. Faith carries its own crown. And so through faith in Christ, all good things proceeds, including righteous behaviour. So in other words, faith, we lose the appetite to sin. As you grow in your faith, you don't want to do the things you used to do. It doesn't sit right. You can't sit in faith and then lie through your teeth. Well, you can, but you're going to feel awkward about it. You know? But the point is that faith is the crown in its own right. And that's a big difference. Faith nurtured, you know, through the Holy Spirit becomes gifts and fruit of the Spirit. The rewards of faith are not like Green Shield stamps. Do you remember those Green Shield stamps? You used to get them at the co-op and other places, and you licked them and you stuck them in a book, and then you might get an electric kettle if you're lucky, or an iron or something. You know, pure commercial behaviourism. But no, good deeds in the church is like leaves on a tree. They're connected and they remain connected. And they connect through branches and then fed by through a trunk that's watered and healthy roots planted firmly in the soil of faith, scripture and prayer. You see, and when St. Paul talks about this, you can't then have a group of people who are rewarded above anyone else. You can't have a special group anymore. Jew and Gentile are the same, verse 12. Our crowns come through faith in Christ, who resolves our sin through the cross, thus setting us free to grow into and be the recipients of the boundless love of God, as we grow together, grafted into the fruit of the vine, which is the body of Christ. So now we know that, let's stop judging, dividing our children, dividing one another, separating people. Let's level up. As Christians, we live differently to the world. Let's not participate in that nonsense anymore. And equally, let's not believe the lie that those who are successful in worldly terms are justified and rewarded by God. Instead, let's believe that faith in Christ, we all become equal in Christ, regardless of wealth, status, priest, laity, Jew, Gentile, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, or whatever. There's no distinction in Christ. We are equally loved by God. In fact, it's slightly upside down. In the world, we have a triangle that goes that way, where we put the powerful at the top. But the kingdom of heaven, the triangle's the other way up. The majority of people are the ones that will be blessed and will enter heaven. There's no distinction in Christ. And I'm going to indulge myself now, if I don't mind. I've got a bit of time. I enjoyed writing this. This is my theory of Ford Cortinaism. Right. Okay. Ford Cortinas were marketed under different badges. So you had your basic L model, which was rudimentary, right? Then you had your GLX, which had a bit of vinyl, and it had a badge, and it had Rostar wheels and spot lamps and so on. Then you had your gear with the Vela upholstery and the radio. You know the type, and the sort of stick-on wood and all this sort of stuff. And then you had your deluxe SS, which was the top of the range. You know, that was the one that, you know, you perhaps rewarded yourself as a retirement present. But essentially, they were all the same car. They were all the same base model. They were all actually based on a Ford Falcon, which was an American car. So they had this basic floor pan and basic suspension. And motor manufacturers still do the same tricks, right? And we're a bit like that. You know, the bits that we think make us so important are just, you know, parts. It's boot badge engineering. You know, a bit of vinyl, an electric aerial, Fandango wheels, you know, and so on. But essentially, we, in God's eyes, we are all the same. We're base models. And the base, the floor pan is scripture, I think, if you want to use analogy, and the suspension is prayer, or the other way around. That's what sustains us. That's what holds us up. Because everything else is actually quite meaningless. And St. Paul echoes Ecclesiastes and parts of the Gospels, saying what you strive for in life is meaningless. You know, what really matters is acknowledging him who is Lord and him who died for you on the cross. I'm just going to give a couple of practical points and then I'll conclude. I could get you all now to stand up and shout Jesus is Lord, but I'm not going to do that because I think it will make some of you feel uncomfortable. But we're going to sing it anyway, in a minute. But the point is that Jesus is Lord is not words. It's about proclamation. And we mustn't make the mistake that, you know, shouting things out is not exhibitionism or being extroverted. You can shout Jesus is Lord in silence. You know, Jesus is Lord, proclamation is not about noise. It's not about going out there and God bothering people necessarily. You know, but it's about intimacy, something that's private, something which is about your connection with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and proclaiming and bringing that truth into your life. Jesus teaches us that prayer should be private, something we should do in behind closed doors in Matthew 5. So shouting Jesus is Lord in the silence of your heart counts as the same as shouting it out from the rooftops. And that's why I wanted to include it. You see, we're in tough times, you know, it is tough for many people. It's tough on a local level, personal level, national level, and it's tough internationally if you've been following the news over the past few days. And the proclamation of Jesus is Lord is more important than ever. There's another proclamation, the Lord's Prayer. What's the proclamation in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. We pre-text or pre-seed our prayers with this proclamation of truth, because by doing that, we bring Jesus into the event. We bring God into the situation. When you proclaim Jesus is Lord, you're bringing him into and providing another perspective into your life. Depression is an interesting, difficult experience that many people have. It's horrible and it's lonely. And when you suffer depression on your own, it seems endless. When you cry, Jesus is Lord, you can bring Christ into that situation. And it does a number of things. It can invite the Holy Spirit, the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Or it can help you cope or live with that, because you know now you've got someone to share. But it also claims it in Christ. It's not yours anymore. You can hand it over, even though you might experience it. And also you're released from the idea that illness, sadness, loss, grief, they're not things that you're being punished by, but things that are forming you, making you. You're sharing in the wounds of the cross, the scars of the wounds that Christ suffered on the cross. When you were a sinner, you were manacled and bound. And when you cry, Jesus is Lord, those manacles and chains are broken. They're broken from you. But you still got the wounds and the scars. They're still there, and you have to live with them. And so when you cry out, Jesus is Lord, he enables you to live with those, because you begin to share with him his sufferings. A friend of mine also, he goes to St. Saviour's, he said to me he's got a problem with the word Lord. I mean, he's been a Christian for a long time and he's a very, very thoughtful man. And he said, you know, he was quoting Paul Tillich saying, you know, some of these titles they have a shelf life. And he said, you know, House of Lords, Lord of the Manor, the Slave Lord, Lord Vader, if Star Wars is your thing. You know, Jesus is Lord might be quite a difficult thing to say if you come from certain cultures or backgrounds or certain experiences. But Jesus has lots of titles. And I'm not talking postmodern here, because I don't think that's, you know, or relativism. I don't think that's helpful. But Jesus has lots of titles. Jill, could you give me a title, please, of Jesus?
King.
King, Susan? Prince of Peace. Lee?
Chief Lover.
Chief Lover. Oh, now you made that one up, haven't you? But I like it, though. It's still perfect. Nothing wrong in that. I won't go around because I don't want to embarrass people. But you can perhaps you could say to the person next to you, but I can think of lots as, you know, Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One, the Christ, Jesus Christ, Saviour, Messiah, Lamb, Living Water, Bread of Life, True Vine, you know, rock, stone you trip up on, stone, you know, and so on. A different Jesus for a different day, a different need, a different prayer. You know, they or them. Jesus can be they or them if you have problems with gender issues. I don't think Jesus minds, because you're more important than what we call him. But, you know, the point I'm making is that, you know, if Lord's a problem, call him Prince of Peace or Light of the World. So to conclude, three things. Stay on the level. Keep a healthy balance of scripture and prayer in your life. Respond to both in heart and mind. You know, faith needs sometimes to be impulsive. It needs to be lived with feeling and emotion. Get angry. Nothing wrong in being angry. You can't, you know, you need faith to be angry with God. You know, as a Franciscan monk once said to me, he said, you know, you can't get angry with something you don't believe in. You know, so anger, laugh, cry, crawl, babble, squabbles, sit down, stand up, jump up, be merry. Heartfelt response. Sing from the top of your voice. You know, and then be thoughtful. Use your mind. Be considerate. Think. Be reasonable. Think through matters that you're challenged with in the Bible. Read and listen to others. Ask questions. Do not live in ignorance. Keep an open mind. You know, as the blessing says, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. It's all a matter of healthy balance. Second conclusion, stay on the level. Pray often. Prayer feeds the heart and soul. Scripture renews the mind. One without the other unbalances us. And it's the duty of those with beautiful feet. And what St. Paul means there is that people who have brought the gospel message to you, you know, they're the ones that have often may have suffered quite significantly or might have given things up to bring that message. You know, let's acknowledge that. And we, you know, elders and clergy have a duty of care to you. If you're in a church and you're not getting enough scripture, say so. If you're in a church and you're not getting enough prayer, say so. And deeds. Busy deeds without prayer and without scripture are heartless, thoughtless, and most probably meaningless. Deeds do not save. Endeavour without prayer is unsustainable. And I've said this before, the last point, do not judge. The Lord condemned the adulterous woman to death in the gospel story of the woman caught in adultery. And she was condemned to death under the law of Moses, which was written in stone. But Jesus writes in the sand with his finger, the same letters, I reckon, that were in the law written in stone. But he wrote in sand. And that's because sand enables people's tricky circumstances to be taken into account. So none can condemn her. They drop their stones and they walk away, including most probably the man that she committed adultery with, who probably conveniently wanted to get rid of her. So do not judge. Put down your chucking stones, put down your pebbles and your gravel, and embrace the love of Christ instead. So I'll finish. Stay on the level. Be on the level in your lives. Keep a balance. Read your Bibles, pray often, shout or cry, Jesus is King, Jesus my Saviour, Lord of all, Jesus of Nazareth, Christ Saviour, Redeemer. Keep the faith and trust in the salvation of the cross, and all those things will be added unto you, now and forever. Amen.